Now, what that means is he's a prophet, and so he's going to write down ahead of time something. So he writes down the big long word, and he puts it on a scroll, and he has two people witnessing to it that I wrote this down on such and such a date, and so on. Then God says to him, I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So as soon as he wrote it down, 9 months later, he conceives, and then 9 months later has this son. What are you going to call it? And so he says, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Hasten to the prey and quickly destroy or tread down the spoil, whatever it is, take it. Don't be slow about it. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, mama, daddy, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So there are six great kingdoms in the world. Only six, can't be five, can't be seven. There's only six. And the first one is Egypt. The second one is Assyria. So this is the second great kingdom. You remember Israel was in Egypt, and then God brought them out. Not because they were good, but because God had a plan. And so he brought them out, gave them the law, told them to keep the law. They didn't do it. They failed to obey. Now, remember, the rest of mankind is already rebellious, but at least God's people, Israel, will obey the law. And they will voluntarily do what God says. Not happen. It didn't happen. So now God tells him, write this name down, hasten to the spoil and tread down the prey, whatever. And so he said, before that happens, the king of Assyria is going to come, and he will destroy the northern kingdom. How many know the northern kingdom refers to the Yankees? So he will destroy those northerners, but the south is okay. So Judah is in the south, and the northern 10 tribes are in the north, and they just quickly went into rebellion, assimilated into the world, fully on God, and they just did as they pleased. And they set up golden calves and, worshiped as they wished and forget God. So they paid no attention whatsoever, but at least in the south, they obeyed God outwardly as hypocrites. So how many know the South is hypocritical? Oh, I'm not talking about America. Of course, I'm talking about Israel. But nevertheless, there could be a word here for us. So in other words, just because you're conservative and you believe everything doesn't mean that I'm going to let you off. As a matter of fact, judgment begins in the household of God, and it doesn't begin with the northerners, though he is judging them. All right. Forasmuch, the Lord also spoke to me again, saying, forasmuch as this people refuses the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and they rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son. In other words, this people, meaning the people of Israel, they rely upon human strength. They rely on flesh. Now, praise God, none of us do that. Being believers, we don't turn to pills, or we don't turn to, something else to help us. We turn to the Lord. We always turn to God. God, this, that, so on and so forth. And so God immediately then will answer them when they call. So he's saying, but watch those Yankees, because they're not listening. Now, therefore, because of that, because they aren't paying attention, and I want you Southerners to watch, because next is going to happen to you if you don't change. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them not those soft rivers, but the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. So the river he's talking about, the river that Assyria is on, is exactly what's in the news all the time, which is the Tigris River, or in the book of Genesis, Hiddekel. And so that's either straight like an Arrow River up at the top, whereas Babylon and the others are found along the lower river, Euphrates. That's the land between the rivers Mesopotamia. So this is where all of history starts, and it's interesting that history is now closing in the same part of the world, which shows the prescience of God and the wisdom of God to have things happen in the beginning, which are a prelude to what happens at the end. So as it was in the beginning, so it'll be at the end, unless you change, unless you don't repeat what the northerners and southerners did. So he tells them that this king of Assyria will come, and he shall come up, verse 7, over all his channels and go over all his banks, talking about the Yankees right now, the northerners. And he shall pass through Judah. Now that's southern. He shall pass through Fort Worth. And he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck. In other words, he'll almost take Jerusalem, but not quite. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So Emmanuel, we read in last week, we read in the seventh chapter, unto you a child is born, and so on and so forth. And this virgin, Alma, will bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. So the land of Israel, particularly around Jerusalem, is called Emmanuel's land. And that's where Jesus will be killed. And that's where Jesus will actually in the neighborhood be born. So in that land of Yehuda, which means praise. So in the land of praise, where you should praise the Lord, in that land, the enemy is going to come, but he will not succeed. We'll read about it. Associate yourself, verse 9, O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces. In other words, make an alliance, come together, be united, and you will be broken in pieces. Now, that's actually what's happening in our day. A lot of the Muslim nations have gathered together to destroy Israel and also to destroy our own country. Only right now they don't call it nations, they just call it Al-Qaeda and Hezbollah and so on. But the truth is, the nations could stop that, but they don't wish to. And so we're in danger also because of that, because you can't declare a war on such and such. They call it a terrorism or something, war on terrorism. But the truth is that you're really dealing with those Muslim nations right now, which hate us, and they hate Israel, want to see her cast into the sea. Now, God talks about all this, and he knows about all this, and he actually allows all of this because he has a plan. He has a program. So he says, associate yourselves. In other words, join yourselves together, O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all you far-off countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. In other words, what's going to happen to the conspiracy? It won't work. And in Isaiah's time, in his lifetime, the northern tribes were taken. That would be under King Sargon, called Sargon the Great, and also Shalmaneser, that during those two kings, the northern tribes were completely taken away, and they were scattered throughout the earth, throughout the nations. And those tribes, those 10 tribes, had in them two tribes, which were sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, Manasseh is the older son, and Ephraim is the younger son. And a long, long time ago, prior, the father, Jacob, or Israel, laid his hands on these two boys and said, the oldest one will be great, but the youngest one will be greater. And this is referring to the two nations that will help Israel today. These two nations stand at the head or the top, even though Judah is in the south, but this is just the northerners. These two nations, Ephraim and Manasseh, the older, they are the ones that bless Israel today. So all you have to do is figure out what nations help Israel, and you'll see how God had this plan from the beginning of time, and we are one of those. So this is what's going to happen. Take counsel together, and it shall come to nothing. Speak the word, it shall not stand. In other words, when certain ayatollahs or certain rulers and leaders declare what is going to happen, it's not going to happen. It will not happen, as you said. However, in Israel's case, Israel was taken and Judah was not because of the word that God gave to him. No prophet ever in the Old Testament had his word confirmed by God. Unless God first spoke it, and then the prophet believed it and spoke it, then God would confirm what he spoke, not what you speak. Now, I know there's a teaching out there that says, whatever his servants say, then God will confirm it. Nonsense. Never happened. Never will happen. God will only confirm his own word. And he gives a word, and so a lot of foolishness goes on and say, well, I'm gonna fly to the ceiling right now because I'm believing really sincerely too, and I'm just gonna fly to the ceiling. Okay, you won't do it. Not unless God tells you, fly to the ceiling. I'll believe you if you say, God spoke to me personally and said, fly to the ceiling. Do you think you could do it? No. Because God is not gonna talk such nonsense. And even if he wants to do a miracle, he doesn't do nonsense like that. But a lot of people say a lot of silly things and think, God will confirm my word. A lot of preachers say that. God will confirm my word. You know, I spoke that. God's going to confirm it. It's only if God spoke it. And that would mean everybody there would have to have heard it themselves, not from the minister, not from the prophet, not from some preacher. And so today we have a lot of nonsense and we're not very mature. And so we can't actually improve on what Israel did if we don't improve on what Israel did, which is to keep your hands off of everything and let God do it all. And that was Israel's problem, and it's still our problem. Take counsel together, it shall come to nothing. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God's with us. So what he was saying was, Judah, the southerners, actually had God's word spoken to them. Again, it wasn't their doing. It wasn't because they were nice. How many know there's no difference between us and the world? We are exactly as the world. The only difference is we have faith in Jesus and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to kill off our flesh and then cause us to, in maturity, be not only spirit-born, spirit-filled, but also spirit-led. And we have not arrived at that point. Some of you are not participating, you're not cooperating. You have to say to yourself alone, not as a church, we're not going to do it as a group. You have to say to yourself alone, I want to be mature in Christ. I don't want to have any sin ruling me. Now, to be mature does not mean you don't sin. What it does mean is you don't let sin reign, rule, stay, abide. You immediately confess it as the Holy Spirit reveals it, and you break it. Not just because your mouth speaks it. You know, it has nothing to do with a lot of, again, people are big into, if you speak it, it'll happen. No. Again, it won't unless God hath spoken something to you and you repeat it. Again, I'll get a rhema. Oh, God, come on, I'm gonna go to the ceiling. I'm going to go to the ceiling. I really believe this. Doesn't help. Y'all aware of that. So you can walk on water all day long and do whatever you else want to do. It's, Jesus did it, I can do it. I don't think so. So you can try it, though. I did. It didn't work. And he shall pass through Judah. You associate yourselves. Verse 10, take counsel together. It won't stand because God's with us. For 11, for the Lord hath spoken thus to me. Now, this is something he told them. With a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, Judah, saying, say you not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. In other words, don't agree with the people. If you're a prophet of God, if you're a man or woman of God, you don't agree with what the people say. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. However, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So the only way, I don't know, maybe some of you are people pleasers. You want to please people. Has anyone tried that? It doth not work. No matter how much you try to please your mother, your father, your pastor, your best friend, yourself, you know, whatever, it's not going to work. You cannot please people. People are unpleasable. Could I hear one more amen? Very good. All right, now, people pleasing is not only a sin, it also is unworkable. It just doesn't work. You cannot ever please somebody. Besides, it is a sin, which is only please God. Do you know how hard it is to please God? It's not hard at all, because he's already pleased with you. So God is not hard to please. It's just that he wants you to do it the way he says to do it. So you have to follow his order. His perfect order is laid out, and you shalom yourself in line with perfectly whatever he has said and the method he has chosen to say it. So you don't just kind of fill in the blanks. So the problem with the church, again, is that we do fill in the blanks. We get on a truth or a partial truth, and then we just add all our own stuff to it. And God hates that. I want you to know there's not one board could be left off the ark. It would have sunk. You have to do it exactly as God says, when he says it, how he says it, why he says it. You can't add anything to it. You know, like, God, I pretty much see it. I got it. I think I got it from here. You can't do that. For example, if God says, wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands, then you have to do it. You say, well, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it. Just do it. Oh, no, God wasn't clear on that. I didn't know what that meant. Or husbands, love your wives exactly in the same way that Christ loved the church. And you don't have any excuses. There are no excuses. If God says something, he doesn't have to explain anything more than whatever he has explained. Whatever he has explained, that's it. Now, some people are postponing that. And I just picked that out as an example. It doesn't have to apply to you personally. But you know what? There's not a word God has spoken that you can do. Everything he spoke to you, you cannot do. Only Jesus can do it, did do it, and it's already done. And all you can do then is believe, enter into it, and meditate on that until you find yourself in faith doing whatever God said he was going to do or wanted you to do. Because Jesus is the only one that doeth anything. You're a branch inside of his tree, and that's why the fruit comes out. But the fruit doesn't come from the branch. Break the branch off, you'll find out it doesn't. But put the branch in, and that only God can do that. You cannot even put yourself into the tree. So that you have no capacity to behave. Could I hear amen? In other words, you don't have any capacity to do what God wants you to do. Be perfect. Be holy as he is holy. Be like God. You don't. Jesus was. That's it. So your only goodness is there. So everybody point there. That's your goodness. Stop pretending like you're going to be good one of these days. It's already done. Whatever good you were going to do has been done. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit now living in you, you wouldn't even be able to take that done deed and then do it or be part of it or enter into it. So the good works that we do have already been done before the foundation of the world. Are you all aware of that? There's scripture like that. So whatever was done before the foundation of the world, for each one of us, there's a way that every day when you wake up, you should walk in it. And I know at times I am, but also know at other times I'm not. And Peg tells me when I'm not. The Holy Spirit uses Peg. But it's good, because I don't always operate that way. And then he wants me to deal with that by saying, God, forgive me. Peg, you're right. I was wrong. I was evil. I shouldn't have done that. And that is the way he wants us to live, and that's how you achieve perfection, is by doing exactly what he says, when he says, how he says it. Now, this word that he got, sanctify the Lord of hosts, lest he, and let him be your fear. You fear God, you won't fear man. If you fear God, you won't fear man. If you fear man, you do not fear God. If you fear man, if you fear what people think of you or anything in any way, trying to live for someone else or you know, your family name or your whatever, forget it. That's not what God wants. He hates that. And he, this he is the one that's the Lord of hosts, shall be for a sanctuary, but also for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So Israel was set to be that stumbling block for the nations and that stone of offense. But they didn't want to suffer. So they never went ahead and got the offense. Even though they've been persecuted a lot, the truth is they always felt they were innocent victims and never believed themselves to be guilty culprits. How many here know that you are always guilty culprit? You are never innocent victim. Even when you are, and you know you are, you're wrong. The only innocent victim in the whole world is Jesus Christ. And you are always guilty with respect to God, no matter what you think. You're always guilty if there's anything going on and you did it. You're guilty. So anything you did is evil, sin. Apart from faith, everything is sin. So the only way you can do it is if God speaks something to you, then you can do that, and that is holy, that is righteous, that is good. So that's why we don't say she was a good person or he's a good person, unless we mean by that that Christ in them is what's good, and they're just declared to be good, and the Holy Spirit is working out that good. Can everybody say amen? Okay. So nothing is expected of you. You don't produce fruit. Say it. I don't produce fruit. I'm not a fruit producer. Okay, so nothing's expected of you. You don't have to be a good wife. You don't have to be a good husband. You don't have to be a good pastor. You don't have to be a good anything because you're no good. But God is good, and only God is good. And Jesus said, no one else is good but God. I don't know why that's very clear. So never think of yourself as good. Golly, that was good. No, it wasn't. If you and in fact, if it was good, you just ruined it by taking credit for that. Only God is good, and only God, not only is he only good, he's the only one that can do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That is nothing. Of course, you can do a lot of things, but they don't count. God will not count them. He will weigh them in the balance, and they're nothing. They're called vanity, and they're called evil. So, and they're called dead. They're dead works. So the only thing good is what Jesus did, because he didn't did it. He said, the Father that dwells in me doeth the works that I do. I don't do the works. The Father who dwells in me, and now the Father who dwells in the Son, who dwells through the Spirit in you and I, he doeth it, and to God be the glory. So again, we still receive nothing for our works. We don't go to heaven for good works, and we don't go to hell because we have bad works. We go to heaven because of faith, and we don't go to hell because of faith. And he shall be a sanctuary for us, but also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. Now, there are two houses in Israel, according to the Old Testament. The one is Joseph and his two boys, but Joseph, that's the one stick. And there's another stick called Judah. So those two sticks, the rabbis now in Israel, without our help, have come up with reading that and realizing. And this is not true of every rabbi, but this is true of many rabbis today in Israel, independently of us, just on their own. God spoke to them and said, the two sticks are Jew and Gentile. And that is, it's in the scripture. But nevertheless, they have not held that view, probably for centuries. As far as I know, it's recent. But at any rate, a number of years ago, they decided they were wrong about the Christian church and Christians. And the Knesset even passed a law 10, 12 years ago, I don't know exactly when, but just a while back, that said, do not persecute Christians any longer, and Christians don't be trying to convert Jews. Start, get along, and it'll be a sin against the state if you don't. So both agreed. Everybody agreed to that, the new rules, which is you are good people. And the reason why we're good people is because we bring money and because we are politically their allies. And because what Jacob did when he crossed his hands over the two boys, this left hand fell on Manasseh and the right hand fell on Ephraim. And I believe we are the right hand. I believe that the church of God is part of the right hand, the Ephraim ministry. It's a right-handed ministry that is spiritual. It's for a spiritual people. The greater glory or the greater blessing is this particular land or people or country or whatever it is, city, is great because it's natural. It has the political power and the economic power. This one is great because it has the spiritual power. This is the greater. If you want this to last, you have to have this foundation. And so by the crossing of his hands, Jacob was really speaking through Ephraim and Manasseh. And that, I believe, is what dictates everything happening today in the world. I believe that prophecy in the 48th chapter of Genesis, that dictates exactly everything I do in my life. I'm totally dictated by that. That the left hand of God is for someone, and the right hand of God is for, and in fact, it's for all people, but particularly there's one that will bless Israel. And Israel is waiting for us to show mercy to them, not just politically and economically and socially, but to give them mercy spiritually, which means not what we show mercy to them, it means we have the mercy and how we got in, because they're curious, how did you get in? And if you're only justified by faith, they wouldn't know it. If you're being sanctified by discipleship, they still wouldn't know it. The only way they can know is by your outward behavior, that you're actually walking by the Spirit, led of the Spirit, so that the good works that you do are glorifiable by the world. And as when the world sees what you've done, they know that's God, and they will give glory to the Father in heaven for you, or on behalf of what God has done for you. That's the mercy of God. And here we are, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them, and that's talking about Jesus, by the way, that's a prophecy about Jesus. He shall be for you a sanctuary. Remember he said, I'm the temple of the living God. But also for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus is that rock. To both houses of Israel. And then they can't get over it. It stumbles them. It offends them. For a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Because God wants not just a holy people, but he wants them to actually, really, honestly be holy. He wants a holy people, which means you're dead to yourself, you're dead to this world, you're actually a new generation, a new race of people that are not part of the natural world or part of the civil, political, economic world. You are part of another world, another kingdom, and that's what he is wanting to bring forth in our day, and I believe Texas plays a major role. I've said it a few times, but the truth is, I actually believe that the hand, the right hand, has a lot to do with what we do here. And I believe that the last act of God prior to the Lord's coming back that will relate to Israel is going to be done here. So I believe there's a connection between Texas as a state. And I don't mean other states won't be involved. I just mean it's going to begin here. And many among them shall stumble and fall, be broken and snared and taken. So many. Bind up the testimony and seal the law. So the testimony and the law refers to the law and the gospel. The testimony is really the testimony that the book of Revelation talks about, the testimony about Jesus, the testimony of the right hand. The testimony, by the way, you know that for 4,000 years the right hand did not produce the mystery that was hidden. But then after 4,000 years it finally became clear. Israel was part of God's right hand. God was moving Israel to be blessed through Ephraim, but it never took place. It didn't happen. And so then it fell down to the seed, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. It fell down to him to be the prophecy, the end of all the prophecies, after 4,000 years. He was born exactly on the day the world was created 4,000 years earlier, exactly, at the exact moment and the exact time, hour, day, moment, everything, and same time. Then after his ministry was over, the church began, and that was on the day of Pentecost 50 days later, Shavuot. So on that festival, that was the birthday of Israel in the Old Testament years earlier, but also of the church, same. They also have a name, Shavuot, for that. But we have the name Pentecost because it's 50 days later, so we say that. It's just a Greek word. So Pentecost is in May usually. It'll be shortly. And it's 50 days after, or June, you know, whatever. And it varies all the time because of when Passover happens. Now, why did God wait so long and then bring out his secret, the hidden mystery? The mystery hidden for ages is not some mystery hidden for ages. It's actually the church, that he intended for the church to redeem the world, and he waits 4,000 years. And there's only 7,000 years to history. As God created the world in 7 days, so there's only 7,000 years. We're already into the 7,000th. So we're at the end. We are there right now. And I believe God has called me to be in the ministry at this time to declare that is get ready. Gosh, I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to be soon. And if you keep postponing, like, yeah, I'll get to that later. Okay, fine. That's your business. I would just say don't. Do not do that. And I personally, I'm not going to do that. It's like, I believe he's coming soon. I say for sure it's not coming this week or this year. It isn't the Mayan calendar. So I'm not saying that at all. I'm only saying that the time is near. And near to God is not a you know, like, what day, what hour? Near to God means that's the next thing on God's agenda. Is God is coming back to judge this world. He's coming back to set up his kingdom openly displayed before the nations to judge the beast and the whore and all this stuff. That's coming. It's not now. It's not this minute. But it's coming very soon, and you should get ready now. It won't hurt you to have your tuxedo on or your dress or whatever a little early. You should have a dress rehearsal. And so I would go ahead and get that done. Could I hear an amen? You know, it's serious. It's not just theology or something. It's something you must do. Israel is totally dependent on the church becoming mature. Every man mature in Christ. That means every single person in this church must be mature in Christ. That's hard. But that's my task, not yours, mine, to make sure that, Joyce, you become mature in Christ. Amen? And so we've had some struggles over that, but it's working. So praise God. Good material. No, it's God's timing. The time has come for judgment that has already begun in the house of God, God's house. But it's time for judgment to begin among us, and that's what's happening. America right now is being judged. America is coming under severe judgment, not just, you know, election stuff. But bigger issues. And we are one of the problems. We are one of the, if I were Satan, I would want to work here to destroy the faith and so on and so forth. You know, we're the only ones that still put the bullhorns on the front of the Cadillac. Yahoo! And we're crazy. But the rest of America is way beyond that. They're post-Christian. I was raised post-Christian. When I went to school, even to seminary, I didn't believe in God because I was already post-Christian. I didn't have the word. I just was. And I just wanted to sin and so on and so forth. And so I wasn't interested in God. He was irrelevant, totally irrelevant to the 20th century, which was mine. And now we're in the 21st century, and he's still irrelevant to multitudes of people. And there are people in high places today in our nation and locally here in the state who really have no use for Judeo-Christian principles or foundations, but I do. So I'm determined, and you know, if you can't get rid of me, just one person, because there's great power in the prayer of one, and that, therefore, if you're another one, that's very powerful. The enemy then loseth. There's no way he's going to prevail. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God, against it. So that's the testimony and the law and the gospel. Seal that among my disciples. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. That's the blindness that came in chapter 6. How long, O Lord? That's what it's talking about. And I will look for him. So the answer to that prayer, how long, is the church. And the church came 2,000 years ago after Jesus finished his ministry, went up, ascended into heaven, sat down on the right hand of God, and then sent the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Spirit of the Father, Spirit of the Son. They sent that Spirit down upon that first Pentecost, and we're still in that church that can never be destroyed. All the nations of the world will be destroyed, but not that one. So we've watched now as ancient Rome and then modern Holy Rome, and then as now the New World Order Rome, finish off the pagan heathen nations. And it's not over with yet. We're just now facing the New World Order. And that New World Order has no room for Christians. We're a stumbling block. We're a stone of offense to those. And so is Israel. And Israel's coming forth, which depends on us coming forth, will absolutely end history. As soon as Jesus hears Israel cry out, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai, he'll come. So that we live in the most exciting time you could ever live. Could I hear an amen? This is an exciting time, but you need to know that we're in the center of everything. And I believe also Uganda, where I'm going in a month or so, I believe Uganda also plays a key role for Israel. That was actually the British Empire in around the turn of the century, in the last century. They wrote a white paper about Israel being scattered among the nations, and should they ever come back and need a house of refuge, we need to set one up so that they have some place to flee. They set up Uganda. And Bibi Netanyahu, who is today the leader, he's today the prime minister, his brother was killed in Entebbe, where we're going to fly in. And that was under Idi Amin some decades ago. And the Muslims who were in charge at that time are no longer in charge. Christians are now in charge. In fact, almost anywhere you go in the world, you will see the Christian church advancing and the gates of hell receding. They cannot hold their bars. They cannot keep us out. So it doesn't matter if it's a Muslim nation or a Hindu nation or a Buddhist nation or an atheistic nation or a communist nation. They all fall. And that's why exactly why I go throughout the world and exactly to those places that are not Christian, just to see whether God does what he says. And I can just tell you, I've never seen where the Muslims were winning and the Christians were losing, even though I heard that in the papers and how they're the fastest growing this and that. And it's not true. So you have to actually go on the spot, look at it, talk to the people and see how many churches are every 100 yards. You'd be amazed at how God has been reaping the world while we've been, you know, sleeping. England also has been sleeping. And Europe is already asleep. So, you know, Europe is finished. But England still is not asleep. And I'll just tell you right now, she's never going to fall fully asleep. Because she has a destiny by God, which God has revealed, and we do too. And therefore, we will never be destroyed. Parts of America may be destroyed, West Coast, East Coast, that kind of stuff. But not here. Did you all hear what I just said? Now, you know I'm a false prophet and you can stone. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. I don't even care about it. All I want to do is make sure we get mature, sanctified, and I'm not worried about all that other stuff. Now, let me just tell you about it like that guy wrote it down so you know when it happens. Oh, yeah, that's what God showed to us years ago. Finish up. Behold, I am the children. He had two. Whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. So those two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, and now he's talking about his two children, hasten to the prey and so on and so forth, children. They are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. So Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. It's actually in the Muslim train station. That's not true. But some people, and I've gone into that bus station. I've gone in there because a lot of people say, because that's right underneath Golgotha, okay? Some people say the Ark of the Covenant is there, and they've seen it, and so on and so forth. So, okay, praise the Lord. But I went to that bus station, and it's not there. I'm just fooling. All right, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter. mutter, mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God rather than for the living to seek the dead? What he's saying is his church is still looking elsewhere rather than to God. What he's saying is his people, Israel, Judah particularly, are looking not to God to save them or to rescue them or to be the house of refuge for them, but they're looking unto other gods and other powers, Assyria, and, you know, still we're looking to Egypt and so on, and eventually they'll look to Babylon and so on. And those are the ones that are going to destroy you. Never look to the arm of flesh. There is no hope in this world. There's no hope in flesh. There's no hope in pastors. There's no hope in anybody. There's only hope in God. Soul, why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. The only hope for your soul, yourself, your person, is to put all your faith in the Lord and rejoice always. Be continually, constantly, unceasingly in love with the Lord Jesus and in love with our Heavenly Father. To the law and to the testimony, law and gospel, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So the light is not only the natural law written on your heart, not only the light that Moses brought in delivering the law, the Torah, but it's also the light which Jesus said, I am the light of this world. I am. I am means God. Only God can am. So he says, I am the light. In other words, God appointed me to be the light. I am the light of this world. You can't look at God, you have to look at me. You can't go directly to God, you'll be destroyed. But you can look at me through mercy, through the right hand of God, through the mercy of the kingdom that's under this right hand, redemptive kingdom, merciful kingdom, truth, etc., etc. Look at that and you'll have the true light. The problem today is the church does not have that true light to give to the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. They don't see it. They don't hear the truth of the gospel preached, the church witnessing to them, nor do they see the love that we have for the Lord, for each other, and for all mankind and so on. They don't see that, and therefore they don't give praise to God. Because all our works should be wrought in God, and they should be wrought by the Holy Spirit, and it should be such a sign of God's benevolence, of His love, of His loving kindness, of His mercy, that men would then be converted. Now, I just said that's what's happening in the rest of the world today, but not here. But it needs also to happen here. In this Christian nation, and I don't believe it is a Christian nation, it's just a nation, but Christians are in it. And so the foundation of the nation can well be the Judeo-Christian light, both. That which is written on your heart naturally, that which was revealed to Moses supernaturally, and that which was revealed through Jesus Christ, that George Washington said was the foundation, the props of all the habits and dispositions which lead to political prosperity. There are two that are indispensable, religion and morals. So he's referring then to those two duties that everybody owes, but that particularly Jewish and Christian people owe, but particularly we're set free by the gospel, and we ought to do it voluntarily, not out of fear, but out of conscience, loving to all mankind. Without that, America falls. And that's what's happening today, is people are attacking the Constitution, they're attacking the Bible, they're attacking the Ten Commandments and all. Okay, fine. But the truth is, it's not going to happen. I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen. So we need then to stand fast in the liberty wherewith we've been set free. And so that's why this is a wonderful time. I don't have any bad news. I have all good news, which is we win. Why? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And then he will. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So they won't. Therefore, don't make that mystical, make that practical in your own life. Do it yourself. Start there. Just include yourself in that rather than think, I wonder what that means. It means you. Forget what it means. It means you. Just you say, okay, I'm going to be part of the church, the spiritual creature that God made, that new race of people, that new creation, that new generation that never was before until Jesus started it when he said, I'll build it. So now it's been started. It's on his foundation. He's the cornerstone. apostles and prophets are the foundation stones tied to that one. Peter was the first guy, but that's it. Peter was not the Pope or all of that. And so Peter was just simply the first guy that said, I heard this from the Father. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's what he heard. Now that confession was built on a revelation, because Jesus said, you didn't just come up with that. Flesh and blood didn't show you that. You got that from my Father, which is yours, my Father in heaven. He showed you that. Don't take credit. And don't be the Pope. Don't be something great. And if you read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, you'll see that Peter never, ever thinks of himself as great. He always, always decreases himself, humbles himself, and exalts the Lord in all cases. So those that say differently are wrong. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves. You know, they'll be dismayed. And curse their king and their God. That is what's going on right now in our country. And I'm most interested not in the history of Israel and Judah, how they failed God, but I'm more interested in how the church is not going to fail God, because God made a promise that the good work he began, he will surely, certainly finish. So it's not going to be the same as last time. It's different. And the only reason it will be is if you don't imagine you have any role to play in it other than believe and then pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and don't imagine that you'll be given some special thing. Just imagine, you know, God, anything, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. Just start in your own family. Just learn to love your family first. If you could do that, that would bog you down for a while. Just love your own self and your own family. Love your family as you love yourself. You could love anybody. You could love anybody and everybody. Because if you can love your family, really, that is such a miracle. And that's why Satan is confident it won't happen. But we are different, because we believe that what's impossible with man is actually possible with God. So I hope you're excited about Isaiah, which is not my choice. I didn't choose Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to preach out of Isaiah, teach out of Isaiah, because it's saying everything that's happening today. And I believe this is the most exciting time to be alive in the history of the world. I really do. Why? Because the Lord's about to return. And he's about to set up his own kingdom. And the reason he's going to do that is as a judgment to the nations. So the beast and the whore, they will be gone. Satan will be unable to get past hypocrisy. They'll have to just obey. Because we'll be taking over. Why? Because he said, you'll reign with me 1,000 years. We're going to reign with him. So that means it's soon. I don't know when, but we're already in. So it's sometime real soon. And I don't think it's a big, like, 20 years from now or something like that. I think it's fairly soon. But I didn't think it's right now. So just do it. Don't, Pastor, could you prove that? I don't want to. Just do it. Just check it out with God. If you don't want to, don't do it. But I'm just telling you, I think something exciting is about to happen. And something is going to happen this fall, and it's not the political thing. There's something else going to happen powerful. Because this is the key to the world, is that you're the light, you're the salt, that has to lighten this world and salt this world so that they can give glory to the Father. That's God's will. And I believe that it's time for us to mature and to grow up, and I'm not trying to make it happen by saying it, but I believe it will happen because I'm saying it, because I believe God is saying it, because he's about to return for his bride. And he wants her to be ready. So when she's ready, and I know all the theories about, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, middle trib, and all that trib. But I don't really care about all that. The main thing is get ready. Don't worry about trib. Just get ready. And stop being smart. We don't know all that stuff. God always wants surprises when he actually does something. It's like, oh, even better than I thought. And so people who want to get on the elevator and hope I get out of here before the bad stuff happens, really? What world are you living in? It's already happening. And I know it'll get worse, but, you know, it's bad. What God wants is not for you to escape all that bad. He wants you to be a light in that dark. He wants you to be the truth in among those lies. That's why he sent us. That's why he created the church, to be the witness, the testimony. So that the law has been fulfilled now in us. I know not fully, but partially. Partially. And therefore, we should be in such a way that people see it in our marriages. They see it in our lives. They see it in our businesses. They see it in our churches. And that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen here. It's going to happen here. And I don't mean here, literally here. I just mean in this area, in this region. And so it's an exciting time to be alive. Please do not try to figure stuff out. Just stick with the Bible. Just read what the Bible says. Keep it to yourself, because you sound like an idiot if you share it. Just keep it to yourself and live it yourself. If it's true, we'll know. If it's true, we'll know. But don't be sharing with people and turning people off because you had some revelation or because you thought you heard me say something. Check it out. Go into the Bible itself. Have a personal relationship with the living God. So I avoid all the stuff that a lot of other churches do. They want signs and wonders, they get them. They want healings, they get them. They want miracles, okay, they get them. I don't want those. It isn't that I don't want them. It's that I don't want to focus on them. Let's focus on what God is focused on. Those are attendant. And by the way, those are really for the world. They're not even for the church. But the church is the one that's, you know, pumped up on them. I'm not big into that. What I'm big into, just do what God said, then he'll confirm his word. When we are a holy people, he will then recognize us in such a way that the world will then glorify God. That's what the Lord is looking for. So this is not time for you to say, we know all the teachings. It doesn't help a thing. What you need to know is the Lord, not the teachings. I mean, I know the teachings are about the Lord, but they're about the Lord. They're not about, you know, getting answers to everybody. Oh, we have the answer to that. We have a booklet on that. Or what? That is, you know, that's good, but not really that good. You can have healings every day. You can have it yourself. You can have everything. There's nothing held back from you. But it takes you to decide yourself by faith. I choose, I believe. Because I believe, I choose to be what God says I am today. You are a light, I choose to be the light. You are the salt, I choose to be the salt of the earth. You are, you are, you are. And if you read all the R's, who you are, I am, and you just say those, you'll be amazed at it's way beyond what you could even imagine. God has already put you in heaven. I'm in heaven. You're already in heaven. We're in heaven, seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have all spiritual blessings. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. It's too much. But we're not even living any of that. We're just talking. It's no good. You have to walk it. You have to be led of the Spirit so that we see it, not to show it off. All right, God is good. I hope you're blessed. Anyone have a testimony? Anyone? I mean, a supernatural one. Testimony? Yes, Suzanne. Speak up so we can hear.
I just laid them aside, and I went back days later and put it all in, and those branches looked really great. You know, they looked really good, and they were just glossy, and the tree didn't look so good that I had in the greenhouse. And it was, the leaves were yellowing, and I thought, well, this shouldn't be, you know, so, because the branches were cut off. So I went back, you know, later, now, those branches eventually withered, and they died. And the tree is now blooming, and it looks great. And I, you know, and sometimes the branches that are cut off and the world looks better than we do, and it looks healthier and more moral and actually better. But eventually those branches will die, and God, our fruit will.
I love it.
If we abide in John 15, God talks about abiding in the branches. And He says it, and He tells us that our joy will be full.
Yeah.
and the world will see us bloom eventually, even if we don't now. But anyway, it was pretty cool to see, and I love the things that I see in my garden. But
amen.
That,
I love it. It's good. It's powerful. By the way, Peggy's here. Don't talk to her, though. She's just barely making it. All right, God is good. Come forward.
This is the day.
This is the day.
That the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.